Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys today. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level. And if this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you. Hopefully, I'll get a chance to meet you. I wanted to let you know this is your first time, that we want to help take the talk or the sermon to the next level for you. And the way that we do that is with an app called YouVersion. Now, I actually use this app every single day of my life. It's how I read the Bible during the day. You can actually meet friends on there and keep each other accountable. But it is a great app. It is free. It's actually listed as the Bible. If you're looking at the app store, it's called the Bible. But one of the great features of this app is the live version page. And the steps to get there are up on the screen. But the live version is a way for you to follow along with the talk. And so there's some notes in there. There's some questions, a question of the week for you to answer. There's also all the scriptures. And if you want to give prayer requests, this is the place and the way to give prayer requests to our church. So if you're a regular attender, this is your chance to open YouVersion. If you're a first-time guest, go ahead and do that now. And before we dive into our talk, I wanted to take care of a little bit of family business for our church. At Next Level, we don't do membership. We call it ownership. And if you are on a volunteer team, if you're in a group or you give financially, you're considered an owner of Next Level Church. And we love that. We believe that we should become owners and not just spectators. And you guys are some awesome, awesome owners. But at the beginning of the summer, right before June kicked off, I issued a challenge for our owners. So if this is your first time here or you're just attending for the last few weeks, this isn't a challenge for you. This is a challenge for our owners. And the challenge was a financial challenge, specifically around helping us support some of the growth that we've had as a church. Over the last couple months, pretty much overnight, we jumped by about 90 people added to our church. And as we're getting back into fall, we've got more people coming to our church, which is a really cool thing. But because of that, we need a little bit of help. And we currently have two staff members that don't get paid hardly anything. And we want to up their pay to pay them for the time they put in. And we also want to hire a youth pastor. We really believe that teenagers are not the future of the church, but they are the church today. And so we want to hire someone to be the pastor and to help oversee them. And so our goal was that we as a church, we needed to raise our giving by about $7,000 extra dollars from what we projected, what we budgeted. And if that sounds like a big number to you, it really breaks down to if 90 people gave $80 a month, it would equal the goal that we need. So we're talking about a handful of people really feeling, a handful of owners taking this on and really helping us get there. And so I've tried to update you along the way. And in the month of June, you guys hit the goal. It was very exciting. You hit it. Praise be to God. June was a 5-Sunday month because we needed that 5th Sunday to hit the goal. But you guys hit the goal, which is really cool. The next month was July. It was a 4-Sunday month. And you guys hit the goal once again in July. So our real test was August, and to see if we could keep this up. August is traditionally a month where a lot of people go on vacation, and typically giving in churches just goes down to the basement, and so this was our true test. And now that we've gotten through the month of August, I want to let you guys know that you guys nailed your goal. We hit our goal. Yeah. So this is what this means for our church, for you that are owners. This is what this means. Starting in October 1, we're going to take those staff member salaries up, and we're going to start searching for a youth pastor. And so you can clap for that. That's cool. Just to help you know how to kind of turn your attention, please continue giving. We're basing this off of a trend that our church can support this. But also, if you could turn your attention to really praying that the right person will come for this youth pastor position, we're going to take our time with this. We're not just going to hire the first person that comes our way. We're going to really try to take our time, make sure we get the right person in. But if you could pray for us in that, that would be incredible. All right, enough about that. Let's dive into our talk for today. Today, we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Lip Sync. And I got this idea from two different places. One was Jimmy Fallon. I got I got this idea from Jimmy Fallon. I don't know if you guys watch The Tonight Show. It is way too late for me, but he keeps producing these videos that end up showing up on Facebook or YouTube, and he has a lip sync battle that it is just hilarious. It's him versus Emma Stone, and it is incredibly entertaining, and I love watching this video. But there was a second thing, that, maybe a little bit more Christian biblical thing that spurred on this series, and it is a verse that I discovered a few years ago that has really captured me and my understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And this is our theme verse for this series. I want to share this with you every single week while we're in this series. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5:20, and it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Well, what is he saying? Well, he's saying, hey, if you're here today and you've signed up on the dotted line, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, if there's no doubt in your mind, then this is what you are. Now, if you're here today and you're like, I'm just checking things out, I don't even know what I believe in God, you're off the hook. Sit back and relax. But if you're here today and say, yep, I'm a Christian, I've signed up for this, then the author of this verse is saying, if you are a Christian, therefore you are Christ's ambassador. Well, what is an ambassador? Well, ambassador is someone who goes to a foreign land and speaks on the behalf of a dignitary or a king or a high-ranking official. An ambassador goes to another country, and when they walk into the room, whatever they say is representing the king or the president or whoever they're representing. And so the author of this verse is saying, hey, if you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, then wherever you go, you are God's ambassador. When you walk in the room, it is as if God is speaking through you. The words that you say and the way that you live your life, you are Christ's ambassador. The way that you live your life, it is to represent God. Now, whether or not you've ever heard this verse before, I think we've all experienced this. I know I have. I became a Christian because somebody spoke on the behalf of God and it resonated with me. And there was something inside of me that was saying, hey, I think what this guy is talking about is true. And I like to think that was God, but it took God using an ambassador, somebody's words that presented it in a way that I could fully understand it. And I said, yep, I'm on board. I'm Team Jesus. I'm there. I'm signed up for that. And for some of you, you've experienced the exact same thing. Maybe it was at a church camp when you were in high school. Maybe it was because you grew up in the church, or maybe because you're new to the church. In the last few weeks, you've just sensed this, that someone spoke to you, someone invited you to church, a neighbor, a friend, someone talked to you. And when they talked to you, you were like, you know what? What they're saying is right. It is true. I believe that. They were Christ's ambassador for you. Whether it was a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, small group leader, or a friend, you've experienced someone being an ambassador for God. But here's the kind of sad part about that. We have also experienced the reverse of this. And the opposite of this is we've also experienced, a lot of us have experienced, when someone spoke on God's behalf and it didn't represent God well. And some of you, you took off long periods of time of church because someone spoke in the name of God in a way that just didn't resonate with you. It hurt you. And some of you have taken off months and weeks from church, maybe even years from church, and it took a lot to get you to come back. And it was because words are incredibly powerful, and someone who was representing God said something to you or did something to you that just didn't jive with who God is. So we've all experienced this verse, even if we didn't know this verse existed. An ambassador is simply someone who walks in and represents a dignitary, high-ranking official. Their words represent who they're representing. And I just thought about that idea, and that sounds a lot to me like lip-syncing. That, stick with me on this. First of all, I need to clear up something. If you're a little confused, if you're not familiar with lip syncing, it is lip syncing and not singing, okay? It's not lip singing, it is syncing, lip syncing. And this is the definition of lip syncing. Look at it. Lip sync, to be so synchronized with the author of an original recording that it appears as if you are the one doing the singing or talking. Does that not sound like being an ambassador, that you are so in sync with the God of the universe that when your lips move, it is as if God is speaking through you? That, bless you. That is what God has called us to do. As Christians, we are called to represent God. That means that when you go places, you walk into a room, you're his ambassador. The words that come out of your mouth should be representing God. That means that when you're with your spouse and with your kids, when you're with your neighbors, wherever you go, you are called, put up on a high pedestal, to be Christ's ambassador, to speak in a way that represents the God of the universe. Now, I experienced some of this just a couple weeks ago. I took our staff to a conference in Anderson, South Carolina at a church called New Spring. And it was an incredible conference. We learned a lot. We were inspired. It was great worship. It was great teaching. But my absolute favorite thing about being a part of this conference and being and seeing this church staff was the way that this church staff just talked about God in everyday conversations. Even when they weren't on the stage presenting material, they just couldn't stop talking about God. And one of their staff members, not even like one of their high up staff members, one of their like lower level staff members was talking to me, and he was saying that he had a problem, a situation that he just didn't know how to deal with it. And this was his response in just normal conversation. He said, "I just needed to get alone with Jesus. And I just needed to close my office door and open up my Bible and just spend time with God. And I just needed to hear from him." And I left that conversation saying, this is so refreshing. I would love to be a part of conversations like this. That when people are talking, they talk about God as easily as they talk about football or food or their family. That it just comes out of their mouth. I have a problem and I went to God. I had a great week and I went to God. I've been spending so much time with God that I can't help but speak on his behalf. That's what it means. That's what it means to be an ambassador, to lip sync, if you will. But I know that some of you here are visual learners, and just simply giving you a definition of lip sync isn't enough to cut it for you. And so I thought I would illustrate to you what you were supposed to be doing, what a Christian is supposed to be doing. And I thought I would illustrate that by issuing a lip sync battle. A lip sync battle, if you will. I'm going to battle my good friend, the bearded one, our worship pastor, Stephen Haggerty. Give Stephen Haggerty a hand. And in case you haven't seen Jimmy Fallon or the videos, this is what a lip sync battle is. A lip sync battle is two people battle out, pretend to sing a song. They mouth their words to the lyrics of a song, and then we decide who wins at the end. And so since I have the microphone, I'm going to go first. And put this in here, so I have my hands free. My song of choice is 1 Week by B&L.
It's been 1 week since you looked at me. Cocked your head to the side and said I'm angry. 5 days since you laughed at me, saying get back together, come back and see me. 3 days since the living room. I realized it's all my fault, but couldn't tell you. Yesterday, you'd forgiven me. But it'll still be 2 days till I say I'm sorry. Hold it now, I want to hoodwink. You'll think you're looking at Aquaman. I summon fish to the dish, although I like the shallot sweets. I like the sushi cause it's never touched a frying pan. Hot like wasabi when I bust rhymes. Speak like me and rhymes because I'm all about value. Bert Camper's got the mad hits. You try to match wits, you try to hold me but I bust through. Gonna make a break and take a fake out like a sink and ache and shake out like vanilla. It's the finest of the flavors. Gonna see the jokers and you'll know the vertigo is gonna go cause it's so dangerous. You'll have to sign a waiver. Can I help it if I think you're funny when you're mad? Look at me. Threw your arms in the air and said you're crazy. 5 days since you tackled me. I still got the red burns on both my knees. It's been 3 days since the afternoon. You realize it's not my fault, but a woman too soon. Yesterday, you'd forgiven me. And now I'll sit back and wait till you say you're sorry.
Well, I don't know how you're supposed to top that. But I'm going to go. I'm going to channel the great John Bon Jovi. Some of you might have heard of him. A little song called Living on a Prayer.
Oh,
I'll take a defeat on that one. That was incredible. That was amazing. Just something free for you. What you don't know is Stephen is so young that he actually does not know that song from middle school or high school, and he had to learn it this week. That's free for you. Just to make you feel old. So that is what it means to be an ambassador. That is what it means to lip sync. That you are standing someplace and declaring, I am speaking on behalf of the original author. Now, clearly, John Bon Jovi was not at our church today, but Stephen was representing his words. And it's the same thing with you as a Christian or a Christ follower, that you are God's ambassador, that when you walk in a room, the words that you say should be representing God. But this brings up an interesting question for us, because the truth of the matter is every single one of us in here does not represent God well every second of the day. And even on days where we have our best intentions, there are times where we just fall short of what it means to represent who God is. God has put a lot of stock and a lot of worth in us, saying, you are my ambassador, you are representing me, and yet we go out and we deny him by our lifestyle on a regular basis. So many Christians that I know say, yep, we love God. Yes, I love God. But we turn Christianity to be really about more about God meeting our needs than it is about trying to meet God's. It is more about God serving me than it is about me serving God. And ultimately, Christianity is not just what can God do for you, but it is about, God, you've already done it for me, so now what can I do for you? And so often in this world, we've mixed up and messed up what we think Christianity is, and then we fall way short of being God's ambassadors. We fall way short. So the question that we want to ask today is a question, what do you do when your actions don't line up with who God is? What do you do when your actions don't line up with who God is? And this is a question that we need to answer because we are already called to be Christ's ambassadors. That's it. That is the challenge for you. Whether you want to be or not, you are Christ's ambassadors. So what do we do tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Friday? What do we do when our actions don't match who God is? This is something that I have experienced with my kids. This is something that their perspective gets off from time to time. I have twin three-year-olds, and they are awesome. And I want you to know, it is a lot easier to tell the bad stories of the kids than it is the good stories. But I have tons of good stories. My kids really are awesome. They are incredible encouragement to us. But every once in a while, my kids do something that just is a perfect sermon illustration. And this happened to be one that happened this week. I was sitting watching a movie with my son. And he looks up at me and he says, Daddy, just like that, Daddy, go get my milk. And I said, Excuse me, Hayden? Daddy, go get my milk. I said, Hayden, okay, if you want your milk, you can go get your milk. No, I don't want to. Daddy, you go get my milk. And I said, okay, we need to have a talk right here. Okay, Hayden, there's obviously a perspective that is off here. I love serving you, Hayden, but I am not your servant. You are here for me. I'm not here for you. So let me just clear this up. If you want Daddy to go get you some milk, you need to say, Daddy, would you please go get my milk? Do you understand? Yes. Okay, what did I say? I don't know. My son is a work in progress, and so are you, and so am I. He heard what he was supposed to do, and yet he still didn't respond appropriately. And it's the same thing that we do. We have heard enough sermons, we've heard enough Bible verses to know what it means to represent God, and yet our life doesn't match the standard that God has so often. So the question is, what do we do when our actions don't line up with who God is? Thankfully for us, there is a verse in the Bible that helps explain what we should do. And I want to give you a little bit of context of this verse. The verse that we're going to read comes in what we call the Old Testament. And the Bible is separated. We separate it into two different categories. There is the story of God and his love for his people before he sends Jesus, and then the story of God and his love for his people after Jesus. We split it by the Old Testament and New Testament. And in the Old Testament, God's story revolves around his love for his people, the children of Israel, the Israelites. And God reaches out to them and has a special relationship with them. And the Israelites are supposed to be the light of the world and helping other people see the love of God. And Israel asks for a king, and they get a king, and his name is Saul. But Saul goes cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He goes crazy, goes off the warpath, and then God replaces him with David, We often call him King David. If you're new to the church scene, maybe you've not heard of King David. Maybe you heard of the story of God of David versus Goliath. That is the same David. And David becomes a king, and the Bible tells us that David is a man after God's own heart. This is an incredible guy who really knew God and had a heart for God and worshiped God and loved God. And yet, there was a season in David's life where David's actions did not match who God was. Specifically, David sees a woman bathing and he starts to lust after her and he ends up having an affair with her. And after she gets pregnant, he then tries to cover it up by having her husband killed. And here's a guy that is supposed to be representing God to the people by being the king of Israel. He is falling way short of God's standards. And a prophet by the name of Nathan comes to him and reveals to him his sin, reveals to him what he's done. And he was so blinded by his own life and him, the way he was doing things that David was so blinded, he didn't even realize what he did was wrong until this prophet Nathan comes in and says, hey, this is what's going on. And after David realizes it, he becomes broken. I mean, just sobbing, crying, broken. And David was an amazing songwriter, and he wrote down a lot of the lyrics to his songs in a book that we have called Psalms. If you're going through a difficult time, Psalms is a great book because it is filled with some laments and some times where David cries out and says, God, where are you? It is an amazing book to read. It's also filled with great worship of lyrics focused on how great God is. And in Psalm 51, David wrote down the lyrics to a song after he has been broken by his own sin, the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And we're going to pick up in Psalm 51, verse 1. Look at what David writes. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. So right from the get-go, we can see that this is a song about him messing up. Blot out my transgressions. That's some strong wording. But before we get into all the sin and the specifics of what David did, we need to focus on his introduction. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. David was a guy that knew God. He had spent so much time communing with God and having a relationship with God that even when his life did not match who God was, he knew that God still loved him. God, you are unfailing love. And if you've ever looked for a definition of who God is or what God is about, look no further than this. God is love. That's who he is. He communicates to us through love. He acts to us towards love. God is love. He cannot help but love us. God is love. And if you're having a hard time representing who God is with your life, it is because you've never received the love of God. When you receive the love of God, it changes you and it causes you. You will never become perfect, but it causes you to second guess things and to change your actions and to start saying, hey, God, not what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? If you do not know God, you cannot speak on his behalf. And David is speaking on God's behalf. He's being an ambassador. And how does he know God? Because he starts it off and he reminds him, God, I'm speaking to you, a broken person, but I'm speaking to you based off your unfailing love. I want you to hear something today. God loves you. God loves you. He doesn't love a future better version of you. He doesn't love the good you when you made good decisions. God loves you. And you've got to let that sink in your head, because if you're going to represent him well, you've got to be representing a God. And who is God? God is love. So David, without a doubt, knows that God is love, but he keeps going on this because he addresses that, hey, God, even though I've messed up, you love me, but we've got some junk that we need to cover. We've got some junk that I need to talk to you about. So let's keep going and see what David says next. He says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Let's stop there just for a second and talk about what David is writing. David is writing what is called a confession to God. David is broken and he has no excuses. He is confessing, God, I am a sinner. And ultimately, I haven't sinned against anyone else but you. It was my selfishness that caused me to sin. And you can tell that David is really broken and he's really broken about his sin because he doesn't use the word but. If you're ever saying you're sorry to someone and you use the word but, you're not really sorry. I'm sorry I yelled at you, but you cut me off. You're not sorry. I'm sorry I raised my voice, but I just didn't like what you said to me. You're not sorry if you use the word but. I'm sorry, but doesn't go together. It is just an excuse. And David doesn't say, hey, I'm sorry for sinning, but God, did you see her? She is incredibly good looking. David didn't say, hey, God, I'm sorry, but it's your fault. You made me a man. I have needs. David says, I have sinned, no but. And when it comes to you saying sorry, leave your butt at home because there is no place for your butt with I'm sorry. It is I'm sorry, period. God, I am sorry. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. It is you and you alone. I have wronged you. My choices and my actions were against you. And so David confesses and he repents in this psalm. And this is something that we need to learn because every single one of us is going to experience a day, a time, a week, a month where our lives don't match who God is. And when your life doesn't match who God is, we need to follow David's example and confess and repent. When your life doesn't match who God is, confess and repent. Confessing and repenting is simply what David did. He is just calling it out. He is just saying, God, I am sorry. I sinned. I wronged you. I am confessing and I'm repenting. I'm turning the other way. That was the old me, the old lifestyle. I didn't see how wrong it is, but I see it now. I'm going the opposite way. I'm running away from my sin and I'm running towards you. Confess and repent. And David sins, and he realized that he sinned, but to make sure that everything is good to go, he has this conversation with God where he writes out, hey, this was my sin. I'm confessing, and I'm repenting to you. But this brings up an interesting question. In fact, it was a question that I was asked this week. I was asked by a friend who was just asking some questions about God, and he was kind of wrestling with what Christians believe and understand about God. And Christians believe that God loves you forever. God loves you indefinitely. God loves you, period. And you can't do anything to make God love you anymore. You can't do anything to make God love you any less. And when God sent his son to die for you, Jesus's blood covered your sin. It covered your past sin. It covered your current sin. It covered your future sin. You are forgiven. So my friend was saying, okay, if we're forgiven, then why do we need to confess and repent? If God's already saying, hey, I'm good with you, you're already forgiven, then what is the point of making a confession and admitting that what we did was wrong? And I think that is a solid question. I hope that was a question that some of you were asking right now, because confession, even though we are Christians, if you're a Christian here today, confession is still a part of our life, at least it should be. So here is how I've come to the conclusion of what we should do. Confessing and repenting doesn't change God's perspective of you. They change your perspective of God. Confessing and repenting does not change God's perspective of you. When you confess and you repent, it doesn't make God say, oh, I couldn't hear what they said, but now that they said I'm sorry, we're good to go. Confessing and repenting does not make God say, oh, I didn't like you 5 seconds ago, but now you said I'm sorry, go get them, tiger. Like, confessing and repenting does not change God's view of you. It changes your view of God. I want to illustrate to you this. I am by no means a perfect dad at all. But my wife and I, we've tried to instill something into our kids that when they mess up, we don't want them to just say, I'm sorry. We've tried to train them to say, what are you sorry for? Be specific. Name it out there. Because if you just say, I'm sorry, that may be hard, but it's not as hard as saying, hey, I'm sorry for this. I did something wrong. So my kids will do this. They're 3, and they'll say, hey, I'm sorry for stealing that toy. I'm sorry for eating the last of the goldfish. I'm sorry for pulling your hair. I'm sorry for not getting out of the way. I'm sorry for, and they say specifically what it is. And then the response is always, that's okay, you're forgiven. And every time they mess up, this is the dialogue that we have. And my son illustrated this, thankfully, on Saturday. On Saturday, right before we put our kids down for a nap, my son says, Daddy, I want to go to Toys R Us. And I don't know if he was just trying to get out of the nap or what, but we said, okay, as soon as you wake up from your nap, we can go to Toys R Us. We would love to go on Saturday night to Toys R Us. That'd be a lot of fun. And so he goes to bed, happily takes his nap, and he gets up from nap time, and we always give him a little time to, like, kind of wake up from his nap. And so we were watching a little bit of TV and just kind of relaxing, letting him wake up. And after 15, 20 minutes or so, my wife said, all right, guys, it's time to go to Toys R Us. And my son says, no! And we said, Hayden, remember you said you wanted to go to Toys R Us. I don't want to go. said, okay, buddy, I know you're still waking up from your nap. I know you're a little bit grumpy, but here's the situation. We're going to Costco, and we're going to Trader Joe's, and then as a gift to you, we're going to Toys R Us. So I need you to get on your shoes and go, and I need you to have a happy heart. And he turned around at me, and he said, no! And Monica just had to walk away because she didn't know what was going to happen next. But I just kind of took that. I said, hey, buddy, you're not making a smart choice right now. I know you're mad. I know you're frustrated. But I really need you to go get your shoes, and we're going to Toys R Us. And it was like in his little three-year-old mind, he said, you know, I just stepped up to Dad and waved my finger in his face, and Dad didn't do anything. And so I need to get Dad's attention. So when I said we're going to Toys R Us, my son looked at me and said, no, pop me upside the head. Yeah. So I kept my calm. I wanted to punt him across the room, but I didn't. I stayed calm. I said, Hayden, I know you're mad and you're upset, but you do not hit Daddy. And this is your last warning. You are going to be in serious trouble if you do not go right now and get your shoes on. We are going to Toys R Us. I don't want to hear anything else. I don't want to hear no. You're not hitting me again. You're not saying no. Get your shoes and go. We're going right now. And so he cried the whole way, but he did. He went and got his shoes, and then he cried in the van the whole way. And once we got about 2 seconds down the road, he immediately calmed down and was his happy self. And as soon as he became happy again, my wife said, Hayden, you did something inside that wasn't very nice. And he said, I know. She said, well, what did you do to Daddy? I hit Daddy. So what do you need to say? And Hayden says to me, Daddy, I'm sorry that I hit you. And before he could even get the words out, I said, Hayden, that's all right, buddy. I forgive you. And you see, I wasn't waiting for Hayden to say, I'm sorry. I love my son. And even if he never said, I'm sorry to you, it doesn't change my perspective of him. I'm his dad, and I love this boy. I loved him before he hit me. I loved him during the hit, and I loved him after the hit. But here's what sorry does. I'm hoping that sorry doesn't change my perspective. I'm hoping it changes his. I hope that he can realize I did something really, really wrong, and yet I cannot shake the love of my father. And it's the exact same thing with your relationship with God. When you confess your sin to God, it is like, oh my God, I can't believe you still love me. I just told you what I did, and you didn't run. And you're not holding it against me. And you're not making fun of me. And you're not filling me with guilt. Oh my God, where's this love coming from? How can you love me like that? And that is what confession does. Confession does not change God's perspective of you. It changes your perspective of God. So David makes this confession. He says that he is a sinner, but I want to keep going to see what David writes next, because he says something that has become one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Look at what David says next, Psalm 51, 10 through 12. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This verse became one of my favorite verses before I even knew it was in the Bible. I don't know if you grew up in church or not, but I grew up going to a pretty traditional church. And back then, we didn't have a full like rock band, and we didn't do these praise anthems and choruses. We only sang two types of songs. We sang hymns or these praise choruses. And that's all we sang. And one of the songs that we sang often in our church was this song, create in me a pure heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, oh Lord. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Maybe if you grew up in church, you sang that song, and that has been That has been a song that I have come back to, and then I realized it was actually in the Bible, and it was like, oh, that's icing on the cake. That's even better. But this is a song that when I mess up, when I screw up, when I sin, I come back to this and I sing it and I remember it. Even though I haven't sang this corporately with a church in probably 20 years, I still remember this because it is so powerful. Create in me a clean heart, O God. renew a steadfast spirit within me. What does it mean to be steadfast? It means I was going my own way, but now I'm going to wake up and every day I'm going your way. And when I fall, I'm going to come back to your way. I'm steadfast. I am aimed towards you. I'm walking in your direction. Create in me a clean heart. Well, I need to give something to you real quick because there is a part of this verse that actually does not apply to us. And I love this verse, but there is a portion that does not apply to us today. David says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's all gravy. But then he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. We just finished a series at Next Level on the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we talked about was there was a difference in the relationship of the Holy Spirit to people in the Old Testament as there was in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has always existed, and this is proof of it. And David says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, what is David saying? Well, David followed up King Saul, and he saw God literally take his hand off of Saul, and Saul became crazy. And so David has realized, I'm a sinner, and now it's like, oh, snap, I might lose the presence of God. And so he's saying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But we don't have to worry about that today. Why? Because when Jesus came on the scene, he said, hey, before I go back up to the Father, I'm going to give you a gift. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And no longer is the Holy Spirit just something for prophets or kings in the Old Testament. I'm going to unleash the Holy Spirit on everybody. Anyone who's a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. So when you sin and mess up, you don't have to worry about God leaving you or him taking his hand off you. God loves you. You are covered by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. So you don't have to worry about God's Spirit leaving you. So we can take that portion and say, okay, that is great. It helps us understand David's relationship to God, but it doesn't apply to us. So let's read the portion that does apply to us. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I love this verse. And specifically, I love that last line, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Some of you, if you didn't grow up in church, or maybe if you became a Christian as a kid, as a little kid, and maybe if you did grow up in church, you don't remember those feelings of like when you first became a Christian and just how on fire and how just in love you were with God. So in case you can't relate to that, I want to paint a picture like this, because I think there is a picture that you can relate to. If you have been in a dating relationship for a few years, or you've been married for a few years, you can relate to what David is saying. What is David saying? Well, it's this picture of, remember when you first started dating that person that you love? You had all these warm fuzzies, and you just felt like, amazing. Like, you just couldn't stop thinking about them. You just wanted to be around them. Now, when you see someone that's in that young love, it makes you sick. But at one point, you were in there. Some of you hate talking on the telephone. Let me just see. If you hate talking on the telephone, let me see your hands. Okay, some of you hate talking on the telephone. But when you found that person that you loved, you talked on the telephone for hours. I have a friend, literally, he says all the time, I hate talking on the telephone. He met the girl of his dreams. One day I talked to him, I said, hey, what'd you do last night? I talked to her for 4 hours on the telephone. I was like, about what? 4 hours? You could have watched 2 movies in that time. What in the world were we all talking about? Young love just messes with you. It does something crazy. And some of you, you've been married long enough now that you've lost those warm fuzzies. There was a day and time when you held her hand and fireworks went off. Now you hold her hand, you're like, man, it's kind of sweaty. But just what if you could go back to those early feelings and those early emotions? What if you could go back to the warm fuzzies of first dating that person that you love? That's what David's saying. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me when I first learned about what you did to me and did for me. Restore to me that passion, that excitement for you. Give that back to me. God, I've messed up. You didn't mess up. Would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? I love that verse. But why is this song, this prayer, so important for us? David unlocks the key, and I want to show it to you now. David says in the next verse, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Why is David praying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why is he praying this? Because of this verse, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Why is that so important? Because you are an ambassador of God. And ultimately, making sure that you're right with God and that you've said you're sorry and you've spent some time with him is not just about you understanding that God has forgiven you. It's so that you can walk into the world confidently receiving the love of God so that other people can receive it through you. Look at how this mirrors our verse, our theme verse. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. What is God's appeal? His appeal is that God radically loves sinners like you. Radically. And God makes his appeal to the world through you. And so when you mess up, which we're all going to do, when we mess up, what do? We confess and we repent. Why? So that we can help other sinners fall in love with God. Thank you. So this is the challenge for you today. This is something that is not a one-time prayer. This is something that you need to adopt and make a part of your life. Because you're going to mess up. And there are going to come lots of times when your life doesn't match the standard that God has set for you. And so when you mess up, you confess and you repent. And for some of you, that might mean 16 times in one day. Some of you might mean every other day. Maybe it means once a week. I don't know. This is not a competition to see who sins the most. This is a practical idea of how to have a relationship with God. You are Christ's ambassadors. And when your life doesn't match up who God is, you confess and you repent. Why? Because there's a lost and dying world that's looking at you. And you are called to represent God to the world today. I want to pray over us and then we'll keep going. God, we just are so grateful for you and we're so grateful for your love. And we ask, God, that you would just right now speak louder than the other voices in our mind and our heart, God. We ask that you would help us take this guilt that some of us feel for decisions that we made a long time ago. And God, we ask that you would just cast it into hell, that there is no place for guilt or condemnation, that you have freed us, God. You have forgiven us. And God, I just ask right now that we would just bask in your freedom, that we would feel your love. God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to understand that even though we sin, you don't love us any less. And I ask, God, that you would move in us, that we would be a people that would walk out of these doors and would represent you well, that we would embrace being your ambassadors, that we would lip sync well for you. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for what you're doing in our church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.